Glad you're here. You know, let me just tell you this. When we were in Lamar, Missouri, every single Sunday was what we call a church eat church, right? You had church, and then you'd have the pot. We had a potluck every single Sunday, and the second service was right after it. And they had started that there because a lot of the farmers had lived really far away, and they would come and that's how they would do service. Now, I'm right out of preaching school, and I never really thought about it too much. You know, that second service, when you kind of look out there and half the people are like, you know, kind of nodding off a little bit. And, you know, at first I thought it was me. Well, I mean, it might have been me, but I might not have helped the situation. But, you know, you get a full belly. You come back in, you know, and you're right. So let me just say this. I understand, all right? So I'm going to keep the lesson down to about an hour and 45 minutes, I think is what we had decided, right? So I am aware. But we're thankful that you're here. Visitors, thank you for being here. It encourages us. You made that decision to be here. And I pray that we are an encouragement to you. And something that I had heard at the Connect Conference that really struck me to remind people that are here, especially visitors, you know, in one of the lessons I heard, he said, let them know that you want them, right? Let them know that you need them and you want them to be here. So that's what we want you to know if you are a visitor. Now, this lesson is part two from this morning, right? We had part one this morning. We're talking about our enemy. Now, I want to read something to you here. As we get started with this lesson, see, someone turned that off. It wasn't me. So it got me last time, Terry. All right. I just got to remember that now. All right. It was the day before Halloween, October 30th, 1938. Henry Brylowski was on his way to pick up his girlfriend in Washington, D.C. He turns on the radio. I'm kind of reading a little article here. A little bit portion of it here. So he turned on the car radio. The 25-year-old law student heard some startling news. A huge meteorite had smashed into a New Jersey farm. New York was under attack by Martians. I knew it was a hoax, he went on to say many years later. Others were not so sure. When he reached the apartment to get his girlfriend, he found his girlfriend, he said, quaking in her boots. He said that she thought it was real news. And of course it wasn't. What radio listeners heard that night was an adaptation by Orson Welles' Mercury Theater Group of a science fiction novel written 40 years earlier, The War of the Worlds by H.G. Wells. However, the radio play narrated by Orson Welles had been written and performed to sound like it was a real news broadcast about an invasion from Mars. Thousands of people believing they were under attack by Martians flooded public offices, police stations, calling radios, newspaper offices, and so on, you know, asking how to get out of the city. Many people reportedly required medical attention for shock and hysteria. So the hoax worked. And historians say because the broadcast was presented authentically, that many people believed it. You know, many people believed that it was real simply because they were led to believe it was real. One of my favorite quotes here, George Washington, there's but one straight course, and that is to seek truth and pursue it steadily. So without facts, irrational minds always do what irrational minds do, right? They believe the lies. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12, this will sound familiar to you. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Have you ever been told a lie? Do you know people that tell lies? Have you ever told a lie? Right? I'm sure we all have. Right? Nothing new. John, the 8th chapter. You know, have you ever believed a lie? Right? Have you ever been deceived? Right? We all have. To believe a lie is to be deceived. And the Bible says a lot about being deceived. John 8 and verse 44, you are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning. Remember we talked about that? We talked about Satan this morning. Right? Ever since the beginning, he's been deceiving mankind, looking to destroy us. And does not stand in truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources. For he is a liar and the father of it. You know, the thing about it is, when we lie, we are claiming kinship with the devil. Right? And, you know, and when someone rejects truth, the only thing that remains right here, lies. And so may God help us to accept truth and reject all elements of untruth. So, I want us to think about, just quickly here for a moment, I want to think about how we as a culture are being, making ourselves susceptible to the lies of Satan. But then in our remaining time, I got 5 points, but they're really short, I promise. Really short. I want to talk about individually, right, the lies that we tell ourselves. If you remember in part one of this lesson this morning, we talked about, you know, Satan's not God. He's not deity. He doesn't have the characteristics of deity. We talked about how ever since the beginning, he's been wanting to destroy us, destroy humanity, destroy the scheme of redemption, try to tempt Jesus, right? He hasn't stopped. It's all about the lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. His tactics, same. But his goal is to destroy us. So we're going to spend a little time thinking about the lies that we tend to fall for if we're not careful. And so, you know, Satan, very sneaky. Go there to Romans chapter 1, and there's just one of many passages that we could have read. You know, the purpose of God's Word, think about this, you know, to convict, to challenge, to change us. That's my job, that's my duty. You know, to stand up, the Word of God, and, you know, allow the Word of God to convict you, to challenge you, and to change you. Right? When Jesus went and sat and ate with sinners, he wasn't there because he was accepting of their lifestyle. No, he said, I want to show you that I love you so that my Word, that you'll accept it and you will allow it to do its purpose, to convict you, to make a change. You know, brethren, we believe the lies, and that was part of our passage from a scripture reading earlier. For example, there in verse 32, Romans chapter 1, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also of those that not only practice them, but approve them, right? And so here, and you can back up a whole list of sin there. Right, it's not the most extensive list, but a whole list of sin there that we struggle with. You know, this is to me a lot of it, or at least half of it. It seems more culturally, you know, homosexuality, those kind of things. You know, those are lies that we are believing as a culture, and it's going to absolutely destroy us. Now, I know that sin has always been around. You know, I know that, you know, sexual immorality has been around since Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, cultures, societies go back and forth with their acceptance of such things. But understand this, Genesis 15, you know, God's wrath is visited upon nations when that cup of wrath is full. Right? So that's the danger that we're talking about when we're being deceived by Satan. You know, we see our nation founded on biblical principles. We've come to the point where we as a whole have now, through no doubt the help of Satan, right? Taught its people to ridicule God's word and call it pluralism, right? We taught our people to, you know, worship other gods and call it multiculturalism. We taught our people to kill babies and call it a woman's choice. We've taught our people to tell our youth to use contraceptives and call it sexual freedom. You go on and on and on, right? We taught our people to fill the airways and the internet with pornography and call it freedom of speech. We've taught our people to throw God out of our schools and government and call it separation of church and state. You know, we've taught our people that, you know, we're evolved from apes and we call that science. We have a people that believe now, because we've been teaching them, that there are no absolute truths, you know, and we then call ourselves the learned generation. All the lies of Satan. You know, billions and billions of people, they're believing the lies. Now, that's the problem for us culturally. So, in the remaining time that we have, briefly, I want us to look at five. There's many more. Five lies that, if we're not careful, we're going to believe concerning our faith, right? Concerning our faith as Christians. Or even those that aren't Christians, you know, you're thinking about making that decision, but maybe you haven't yet because you're believing one or two, maybe more, all of these lies. So that's why I think this is important here. So lie number one, the Word of God is not relevant anymore for me. This is a big one, right? This is why I led off with this one. The Word of God is not relevant in my life. Now, we looked at Matthew chapter 4, verses 3 through 10 this morning. You know, Satan, of course, here is going to tempt Jesus, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, pride of life. Every time, of course, you remember, he responds, "It is written." Right in the first one, Satan, knowing that he was hungry, you know, "Make these stones bread." And Jesus' response, quoting Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Listen, if God on earth saw the Word of God as being relevant on earth, it better be relevant to you and I. If it was relevant to him in that time of temptation, we need to understand it's relevant for you and I today, right now. If God on earth found it to be relevant. You know, some say the Word of God is not relevant anymore. Listen, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me." John 14 and verse 6. You know, and Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." John 6 and verse 88 or 68, we read, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have the words of life." Romans 10:17, "For faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." You think about all these passages, and you start to put them all together, and you really think about what God is telling you. Especially that one there in Ephesians. Right, Ephesians 1 verse 13, "In him you also trusted after you heard" what? "The word of truth." What's that, Paul? He goes on, he says, you know, "That's the gospel of your salvation, in whom you also trusted, having believed, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." So let us never believe the lie of Satan that somehow the Word of God is not relevant in our lives today. Lie number two, 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is a big one. God's going to make an exception in my case. Right? God's going to make an exception in my case, you know, or kind of a variation of this is, you know, I can make my own walk with Christ. And I can determine my own walk in Christ. You know, I don't need that whole church thing. If you ever say that or believe that, you don't understand what the Lord's church is. You don't understand the value of the Lord's church if you think you don't have to be a part of it. Remember, Jesus died for his church. And something that he dies for isn't of little value, but rather great value. You know, it's this lie here, I can approach this whole Christian thing on my own terms. That's a lie. You know, God's going to make an exception in my case. Remember, we mentioned this morning here, if God was ever going to ignore sin, turn his back on sin, allow sin, make an exception for sin, it would have been in the Garden of Eden, right? You know, they had no precedent to go on. They didn't have parents to show them the right way. They didn't have grandparents, neither one of them. You know, they didn't have a lessons to be learned from them making the mistake and the consequences coming in. They didn't have any of that. So if God was ever going to overlook sin, that would have been the time. But of course he didn't. He held them accountable. Kicked out of the garden. Right? And all those consequences that came with that sin here. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 10 and 11 here. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. We are well known to God, and also I trust well known in your consciences. Every one of us will stand before God in judgment. I'm not the exception to the rule. Right? If there was ever going to be an exception, it would have been with Adam and Eve, and it wasn't. I will stand before God in judgment. I can't believe this lie here that somehow I can do this on my own, this Christian thing, I can make up my own path. That's just not the way it is. Lie number three. I can't be happy in the Christian life. Romans chapter 8. You know, I just can't be happy if I do this Christian thing. You know, some people, and I've known this, I've learned this from experience, some people have just enough religion to make themselves miserable. Do you know people like that? They're religious, but they're some of the most miserable people that you'll ever meet. And there's a lot of reasons for that. But they got just enough religion to be miserable. You know, and it's kind of that mindset is, well, I got to go to church. I have to go to church. Right? I have to give them my means. You know, I have to. You mean I got to read my Bible? You know, I'm expected to talk to people about my faith. I'm expected to reflect Jesus to the world around me. You know, sometimes Christians appear to be miserable because, you know, they can't do what they want to do. Which, by the way, is missing the entire point of Christianity completely. God's not about making us happy. He's about making us holy. Listen to this right here. There's any joy, real joy in this life that can be had, it's only through Christ. Now, you can find happiness through good happenings in your life, but not real joy. Not a peace that surpasses understanding. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. We're going to look at this lesson next Sunday evening with that main verse right there. We're going to tie up a few loose ends I wanted to mention from our Acts series. I hope you're here for that. You know, what we can't be guilty of doing after being saved is be guilty of doing what the children of Israel did. You get a window of that. We're not going to read it. Numbers chapter 11. Remember they were saved from bondage? Remember what Pharaoh was doing to killing their babies? Whipping them? Forced labor? And then they're freed by the grace of God. And what do they end up doing? Woe is me. Oh, I wish we were back in bondage. Oh, I remember all the wonderful things that we had back in slavery. Yeah, they're killing our babies. Yeah, they're whipping us and making us work to the point of death with great rigor, if you remember there in Exodus chapter 1. But oh, we had it so good. Faulty memories. Let's not be guilty. Let's understand what we have in Christ. But Satan wants you to think that you can't be happy. You can't be happy in Christ. All right, number four. I told you we're going to go quick. I'm gonna do that. Number four, here's a big lie. If you're still in Romans, go to Romans chapter 14. And this one is, it's my sin, my business. I'm not hurting anybody. You don't worry about me. You worry about you. It's my sin, my business. Romans 14 and verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. In other words, we're not an island unto ourselves, right? First Corinthians, the fourth chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, I want you to think about something here. Listen, understand this. God expects us to maintain a great stewardship over our lives. You know, our life is not our own, is a point there to remember. Others count on us. Right, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, if you have your Bible open. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. And then if you jumped over to chapter 5, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Why does that matter? All right, jump over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 with me. 1 Thessalonians, the fourth chapter. I need to control my vessel so as not to hurt others. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, let me read verses 3 through 6. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this manner, because the Lord is the avenger of all such things, as also forewarned to you and testified of. You know, when I don't control my vessel, not only does it damage me, but it hurts you. When I control my vessel, not only is it beneficial to me, but it benefits you. Right? I defraud you when I believe this lie. Right? Yes, I'm accountable for my own sin, but when I live a life of unreconciled sin to God, you know, it's going to hurt me, but it also hurts you. But on the other side of that, think of the wonderful thing that it teaches when I go to God and have my sin reconciled. Then I become an ambassador for Christ. 2 Corinthians, read the whole fifth chapter. Isn't it wonderful when you see someone that was struggling with sin come to Christ? Their sins are removed, they now belong to the Lord, and now they're living for the Lord. How encouraging that is. How uplifting that is, the things that we learn when we see that. What a great lesson. And there's one more big lie here I want us to think about. This is a big, big, big one. I got plenty of time. There's no judgment day, or, you know, I've got plenty of time to take care of my sin problem. 2 Peter, the third chapter. Now, 2 Peter, and I want to do a sermon on this here in the near future. Three chapters. You probably heard me say it before. Chapter 1 is the right story. Chapter 2 is the wrong story. Now, it's a right story. Talk about what we have in Christ and what the blessings of His Word gives us. Chapter 2, warning of false prophets and teachers. Chapter 3, Jesus is coming back. So make sure you choose wisely. You can choose the right story or the wrong story. Because it matters, because Jesus is coming back. So chapter 3 begins with some mockers. Make a long story short, you know, it's basically, Jesus hasn't come back yet, so he's not coming. They're mocking, they're scoffers. Yeah, you know, they've always said he's going to come back, but he hasn't. So, you know, basically eat, drink, and be merry, right? Be an island unto yourself. Be happy. You got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. Now, if you kept reading here in chapter 3, 2 Peter, he goes on to say in verse 7, heavens and the earth, which now are, being preserved by the word of God, you'll be destroyed day of judgment. Verse 8, don't forget one thing. A day is as 1,000 years, 1,000 years is one day. But some great news, verse 9. Right? The Lord's not slow, as some count slow. He's given us time. Remember those mockers? He hadn't come, so he's not coming. He's given us time to repent because he loves us. He wants everybody to repent. Then he goes on, verse 10, the day of the Lord has come like a thief of the night. It's going to be destroyed, great noise, fervent heat. It's going to melt, all gone. But Satan wants you to believe that you got plenty of time, that that's not going to happen. You know, and end up being like one of these scoffers here. You know, and I can never forget the truth of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9. Jesus is coming with his mighty angels. He's coming. He's going to take vengeance on those that know not God and do not obey his gospel. That day is coming. Satan wants you to think you got plenty of time. You know, I'll be more faithful when the kids are out of the house. Then I'll be more faithful when, you know, I'm retired and I'm comfortable. I'll be more faithful when this, when that. You know, when's it ever going to be? He's going to keep getting you to put that off of being faithful until it's too late for some. Remember, Jesus is coming. It's going to be like a thief of the night. It's going to be when we do not expect it. So we got to be prepared. We got to be prepared. The devil had a meeting in hell on how to deceive more people. One demon said, let's tell them and get them to believe that the Bible is not true. And the devil replied, well, that'll work, but only up to a point. A second demon said, let us tell them that Jesus is not Lord. And the devil replied, that'll work, but only up to a point. Then an older, more devious demon who had been deceiving mankind for many ages suggested, let us say that the Bible is the Word of God. Let us say that Jesus is Lord. Let's just get them to believe that they got a little more time. And the devil loved it and said, let's go with that. You know, we need to continually ask ourselves, you know, what if today was my last day on this earth? Have you asked yourself that in a while? That's a relevant question. It's an important question. When's the last time you asked yourself that? Jesus might return today, but also you might be crossing 100 there and someone T-bones and you might be killed. You might drop dead from a massive heart attack today. We don't know. Right? Are you ready? That's the question. 2 Corinthians 6, verses 1 and 2, you know, he's saying, behold, today is the day of your salvation. That's good news. That's great news. Right? I know that you know, this kind of lesson sometimes might seem like it's a kind of a fear-inducing sermon. I get that. And, you know, maybe that's part of it. You know, I think that many times we need to be reminded that we're in a life and death business. So that's the point sometimes. You know, sometimes we need to feel the heat before we see the light. I get it. We need that. I need that. It's because we're forgetful people. Right? And I need to be reminded that today is a day of salvation. Whether it's obeying the gospel or repenting being reminded of being reconciled to God and being thankful, being joyful for what I have in Christ so that I don't give up, so that I don't drift away. It's something we need to keep remembering again and again and again because we're forgetful. That's why the Lord wants us to do the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, because we forget. And he wants us to remember. So let's be aware. Let's be wise to the lies of Satan. And the Word of God is not relevant anymore. You know, God's going to make an exception in my case. Somehow you can't be happy living the Christian life. Your sin is your business. And that you got plenty of time to prepare for the day of judgment. Let us never forget the wonderful sacrifice Jesus made for us on the cross. Let's remember what we're taught in places like Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God won't. Satan can't. Only we can separate ourselves from Christ. Satan's going to be there trying to tempt us to come up with all kinds of great reasons to be separated from God and to remain that way. We can't fall for that. We can't fall for that. If you're here this evening, you're subject to the gospel invitation, let's talk about it. Let's study that. Let's do it. Let's put you into the water. All right? Let's immerse you into Christ. Joyous day. If you've done that and fallen away, separated, come back home. We'll show you the love of God, show you the love of this church family. If we can help you, please let somebody know as we stand, as we sing.
Him as our love.